We're doing the book of Yonah, and we'll dedicate our learning to Mordechai ben Shmuel HaLevi. We all know the basic story of Yonah. There was a Jewish prophet named Yonah ben Amittai. God tells him to go to the city of Nineveh to warn them that their sins have come before Hashem, and Yonah runs away. And God makes a storm at the sea, and the sailors try to manage the storm, and they think the ship is going to sink. So they try to set back to the land. They can't do that. And they draw lots. It comes out on Yonah. They ask him, "What'd you do?" He says, "It's me. That's right. Between me and God." They ask him, "What should we do?" Yonah says, "Throw me into the sea and everything will be okay." They try to head back to land. They call out to Hashem. And they see they have no choice. The ship is going to sink. They throw him overboard. The sea becomes quiet. And they got very scared. They make a sacrifice to God and take vows. God sends a fish to swallow Yonah. Yonah prays from within the fish. And then Yonah is spat onto the dry land. God again sends him to Nineveh. And Yonah comes to Nineveh and he starts telling them in 40 days Nineveh will be overturned. They accept the prophecy, they fast, they wear sack, and even the king takes it to heart. He removes his crown and places sack on himself. And God sees that they've repented, so God takes off the decree. Yonah feels terrible. He prays to Hashem. And he says, "That's what I said in the past. That's why I initially ran away to Tarshish. So, Hashem, please let me die. I'm better off dead than alive." Yonah leaves the city, sits to the east of the city, makes himself a sukkah, sits in the shade till he sees what happens. God makes a tree grow over Yonah's head. Yonah's very happy with the shade of the tree. And then Hashem makes a worm come and destroy the tree. And the sun's beating down on Yonah, and he faints out of the heat. And he asks God, "Let me die, I'm better off dead than alive." And God tells Yonah, "Are you so upset over this tree, this little kikayon?" Yonah says, "Yup." God says, "Look, you over a tree that you didn't even invest anything in it. Overnight it came, overnight it went. Look at how you feel. And I shouldn't be compassionate over Nineveh, the great city that has over 12,000 people who they don't know anything, and many animals. Is it possible for people to put their cell phones on silent?" We get phone calls. I get emails where guys listening online get annoyed by the phone calls. So if everyone could just transfer their phones to silent or vibrate or whatever. Say it? Okay. No? Sure. Well, if I had a cell phone, it could happen to me too. I just don't have one. Okay. So that's the basic story of Yonah. And now we have to begin, and as everything we've learned when we were children, this too has to be learned with greater depth. The whole prophecy is aimed at another nation. Why is it written for us for eternity? Who is Yonah, and why does Yonah run away? And why is this, of all things, being read on Yom Kippur afternoon? We're going to read Yonah at the height of the Yom Kippur, as we, Maftir Yonah is considered the most expensive aliyah in shuls where they sell aliyot. Maftir Yonah is the one that usually goes for the most money. Yonah is the highlight of the day. This is what leads us into Mincha, Ne'ilah, to the closing of Yom Kippur. What's the great message of the book of Yonah? So the story begins many years beforehand. There was a prophet named Elio. And Elio is fighting the Jewish people. He's fighting them and arguing with them and pleading with them to repent. And they're going their pagan ways. And the king is Ahav. He's married a non-Jewish woman from the northern kingdom of Sidon, Izebel, correct? And he brings in all these false prophets of the idols, and he's really leading the Jews to idol worship. And the Jews have really left God to the point where they're uncertain who to believe. When Elio challenges them, who do you believe in? They're uncertain. And at one point, there's a man named Chiel who rebuilds the city of Jericho. Remember, we learned that Yeshua cursed whoever rebuilds the city of Jericho. When he lays the foundation, he'll lose his firstborn son. When he concludes the building, he'll lose his last son. And Chiel has been building the city of Jericho, and as he builds, he loses child after child. And he finishes building the city of Jericho, and he loses his last child. So you ask yourself, what's wrong with you, Chiel? You saw you lost your first son when you laid the foundations. You saw you lost your next son as you continued building. Where are your brains, right? So the answer is that Chiel was doing the same thing we would do. His son didn't drop dead out of the blue. One son must have caught pneumonia. And then he got very sick. And then they gave him medication. And then got better and worse and better and worse. And then he died. So Chiel said, you know, it's nature. Yeah, I know I started rebuilding Jericho, but... And his next son must have come down with something else. And by the time he finished building Jericho and he lost his last son, so Achav came to visit him, Shiva. And God tells Elio, go visit Chiel Shiva. And here we see an important concept. When the Jews in Europe wanted to build separate communities from Jews who were going after the Maskilim, there's a very famous letter of the Netziv where the Netziv said, no, we don't do that. We don't sever people from Judaism. We don't build our own community and say, you guys, goodbye, be gone with you. They're Jews, they're making a mistake, so what we have to do is educate. We don't just sever them and build a totally separate community. Rav Hirsch came to Germany at a time where the Maskilim were really powerful. They had taken over the masses, and he saw he had no choice. So he took a totally different stance. He said, they don't get buried in a Jewish cemetery. They don't. We have our own education system. Rav Hirsch took a totally different approach because he was in a totally different scene. But throughout our history, even when Jews erred and were mistaken in the direction they went, the rabbis used to visit the Maskilim Shiva when they said Shiva. The world wasn't like it is today, where everything's polarized. If you don't wear the exact color kippah that I wear, so we got nothing to talk about. Right? You don't talk the pronunciation, daven the shul, right? So the world didn't used to be that polarized, at least not among the rabbis. So God tells Elio, go visit Chiel Shiva. And Elio says, I'll go, but they're gonna tell me all kinds of improper things. And God tells Elio, I'll be with you, don't worry. So Elio comes to visit him, Shiva, and Achav is there visiting Chiel Shiva as well. And Achav and Chiel ask Elio, who's greater, Moshe or Yoshua? So Elio says, Moshe, right? Yoshua learned everything from Moshe. So they ask him, then how come Moshe said, if you serve idols, you won't have rain? And look, everything's flourishing. And Yoshua said, if you rebuild Jericho, the person who rebuilds Jericho will lose his first son as he starts, his last son when he finishes. And you see, Yoshua's curse came true, and Moshe's curse did not. And then Elio stood up and swore, and said, Chai Hashem, I swear by Hashem, that there will be no more rain in the land of Israel till I say so. And from that moment, the drought began in the land of Israel. He said, that's what you guys say. We're serving idols and we have rain. Look, everything's okay. I promise you there won't be another drop of rain. And obviously Achav and Izevel wanted him dead. So Elio went on the run. He went to a cave. And the drought got worse. And God said to Elio, you can't sit here in a cave. I bring you meat from Achav's table. God used to send ravens to bring him meat. You have meat, you have a tree here, you have a river, you have a creek. You can't be here living it up while the Jews have a famine. You do me a favor. That's not the way I want it. So God made the creek dry up from the drought, right? Natural reasons. And God tells Elio, go, there's a woman, a widow I've arranged. She's going to take care of you. Elio comes to the widow, The widow he asked the widow if she could help him out. The widow says, I got nothing left, only a little bit for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. Eliyahu says, don't worry. You just take care of me and you, and I'll ensure you'll have plenty. And they never finished that little bit of food they had left remains. And one day, the kid dies. So the woman comes to Eliyahu and says, it's your fault. People have been talking. I'm a widow. You're here in the house. People have been talking. That's why God had my boy die. Eliyahu takes the boy up to the attic and revives the boy. Brings him back to life. That boy grew up as an orphan. Brought back to life by Eliyahu is Yonah ben Amittai. That is the prophet we're going to learn about tonight. Yonah ben Amittai was known as a prophet who spoke truth. That's why he was called Ben Amittai, from the word emet. God had told Yonah to prophesy to the Jewish people of destruction, and it didn't come true. So the Jews were calling him a liar. It didn't come true because the Jews had repented. And now God tells Yonah, go to Nineveh. What's Nineveh? So, historically, when this prophecy is being said, the picture is as follows. The two tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, Reuven, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, have been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. The tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Zebulun, the two northern tribes, have been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. So now the northern 10 tribes have been diminished to the northern 6 tribes, 5.5 tribes. And these northern tribes are living in constant fear that the Assyrian Empire will come and exile them or destroy them as it had the other tribes. Only few remained from Reuven, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And so the northern tribes lived with the trepidation of the looming Assyrian Empire, and their fears came true. In a short time after the prophecy of Yonah, the Assyrian Empire really swoops down on the northern 10 tribes and exiles them, never to be seen again. Bigger than the Holocaust. More people were destroyed then than in the Holocaust. We lost them. So we have a few people from each tribe. God promised us that the tribes wouldn't be lost. So we have people, we have remnants from each tribe. But the majority of the 10 northern tribes and the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, the majority of those people were lost. Assimilated, intermarried, killed, gone. And now God comes to Yonah and says, I want you to go to the capital of the Assyrian Empire and warn them. I want them to repent. Yonah thinks to himself, this is the empire. That's our nemesis. They're our greatest threat right now. God's telling me I'm going to destroy them. So go and tell them they have to repent so that I don't destroy them. Well, I don't know. Option one seemed better to me than option two. God said, I'll destroy them. You know, if I go against God, I die. If I go with God, the Jews die. So Yonah takes on the noble task of sacrificing himself on behalf of the Jewish people. Yonah says, what did all my predecessors do? Moshe Rabbeinu said, God, wipe me out, but don't destroy the Jewish people. David HaMelech said, punish me, don't punish my people. Every leader got up and said, God, take it out on me, don't take it out on them. So when God turns to Yonah, Aleph, Aleph will begin. Vayihi dvar Adonai el Yonah ben Amittai lemor. A prophecy came to Yonah, the son of Amittai, saying the following. Kum, arise, lech el Nineveh, ha'ir ha'gedolah. Go to the great city, the capital, Nineveh. Ukra aleh, and call out over that city. The calling I will tell you, ki aletara atam nefanai, for their evil doings have come up before me. Yonah knows that God doesn't ordinarily send Jewish prophets to non-Jewish people. When God needed prophets for them, he sent them. He knows that if God's sending him to warn them, it's because God's looking at us, and God is very displeased with what we're doing. And God says, I don't want the Assyrian Empire destroyed. I need them still. They're still going to come and punish the Jews. So Yonah says, what am I supposed to do now? They're the threat, and God's telling me to warn them so that they'll be available to come and destroy the Jews. And so, Vayakom Yonah livuach Tarshisha, Yonah got up to run away to Tarshish, mi lifnei Hashem. Doesn't say mi pnei Hashem. He was running from Hashem. It says it was, he ran mi lifnei Hashem, from standing before Hashem, from standing in prophecy before Hashem. Yonah said, I know that prophecy only rests in Israel. I'll go to Chutzlaretz, like a Kohen that has a servant. And the servant says, he can't walk into a cemetery. Runs into a cemetery and says, you can't catch me. So the master says, wait, what do you mean? I got other servants just like you, don't worry. He sends his other servants and they grab him and they bring him home. So God says, what do you mean? I can't give you prophecy because you're in Chutzlaretz. I'll take care of you. I got other people just like you. Yeah. Oh, so what's Yonah doing? Chazal say he was going to commit suicide. Yonah was cognizant of the fact that God might kill him. And he said, you know what? That's fine. And that's why, Vayered Yafo, he goes down to the port city of Jaffa, Vayimtzao Niyaba Tarshish. He found a ship coming to Tarshish. He finds this ship, Vayiten Schara. He pays full wages. He doesn't want anyone else to die with him. So he says, I'll pay for the whole ship. I'll cover the whole fare. From here we derive that in order to receive prophecy, a prophet has to be wealthy. Yonah has no problem funding the whole ship. He says, I'll pay, let's go. They set sail. He went into the ship, running away from the prophecy of Hashem. He knows that he's going to get punished. But he says, fine. Yeah, Yosef. The Rambam says like you, in Be'ezrat Hashem, in our Drashot Aran class on Fridays, we will learn about the big machlokas, about how to understand that. Yeah?
Once again, why did he do the not, like, drama queen type of thing?
So maybe Yonah is leaving it up to God. He's not taking his own life. He's running away. Yonah has to think to himself, maybe this is what God wants. I personally, whenever people ask me who do you most associate with in Tanakh? I always think Yonah. Because I think Yonah's error is the error I can most associate with. I know God gave us 6:13. But I also know maybe God wants me, you know, when someone that's not religious asks me on Shabbos if I could help him carry his TV set into his house. I don't want to tell him, you know, it's Shabbos, I can't really carry, I can't touch that TV set. I think to myself, you know, what does God want? It's wrong. What God wants is keep the 6:13, keep the mitzvot. The rabbi said, you're not allowed to touch it on Shabbos. I'm sorry, I can't on Shabbos. But I most associate with Yonah, because I think this question of trying to, so to speak, take another step. Well, what would God really want me to do, right? Yonah, that's Yonah's error. But Yonah is uncertain, what does God really want of him? Because when Yonah comes, it says, Vayimtzao Niyah, he found the ship. Our sages have on tradition, when Yonah came to the port city, that ship was 3 days out at sea. And Hashem sent a wind that threw it back into the port. So now these sailors hit the port, and they say, boy, what happened to us? We were out there 3 days at sea. We just, in moments, God threw us back to the port. We got to get back out to sea. Yonah says, you have an empty ship. Wow, God must have sent you just for me. You see, even God approves. And I always feel that that's a common error that we make. A guy's about to do something that the Torah says not to do, and he looks for signs. Even God approves, you see? And Yonah also, he thinks that this is a sign that what he's doing is okay. Yeah?
Rabbi, can it be also said that the reason Hashem asked for Yonah to go and preach to the Assyrian, or Nineveh, whatever that city's name is?
Nineveh, yeah.
Can it be that also he cares for the nations? That they should also repent. That's why he sent, you know, Yonah to go and tell them to repent.
Oh, so that's a machlokas rishonim. How we view the concept of hashgacha with regard to the nations.
Okay.
So that's really, I went with Abarbanel the way I presented it, but other rishonim, the Radak, other mepharshim learn differently. You're right. It's a topic that's discussed, and this is one of the places that it's discussed as far as hashgacha and the nations. Because there's this goes to a more general question. There's a Rambam that says it's a machlokas with regard to Ashgacha altogether. There's one Midrash that says every blade of grass has an angel.
What?
The Midrash says every blade of grass has an angel up above telling it, grow, grow, grow. That Midrash seems to say there's Ashgacha down to the plants. And then there are other sources that seem to indicate that Ashgacha doesn't exactly work that way. So the Rambam says it's a machlokas. As far as how much Ashgacha, the Rishonim over here also have machlokas. Is this a prophecy for Nineveh? Or is this a prophecy for Nineveh because they're supposed to do something to us? I just want to ask a question. In the last year, guys have been asking to read the Psukim with the Tamim. Over here, I think it might be better without it. But what's the vote? How many guys, show of hands, how many guys want me to read it with the tune?
Why would it be better without?
It just takes longer with. I don't know. How many guys want it with the tune?
I want the tune. I'm curious, do you feel it adds anything? I mean, you said why you feel it.
In other books, I think it adds. Here, the storyline is so easy that I'm not sure it would add anything. But, I mean, unless you want to learn it. I mean.
But I like the tune, you know, it sounds good.
How many guys, again, show of hands, how many people want the tune? Okay, you're outvoted. Okay.
Just for this book.
Yeah, in the other books, in Tehillim, it helps. In Iyov, it helps. In Mishlei, it helps. In Hosea, it helps. But here...
First line,
okay. Okay, so we're up to Pasuk Dalet. V'adonai hetil ruach gedola el hayam v'yisar gadol v'yam. Hashem placed a great wind on the sea, and there was great waves and a great storm out at sea. And the ship seemed like it was going to collapse. Now let's take a vote. How many people want to continue with the tune? Okay, no change. Okay, so Va Hashem. Whenever we read Va Hashem throughout Tanakh, why does it say And Hashem? It's an indication Hu Ubetino, God in His court. Whenever God comes to punish, God, so to speak, takes a second opinion. God calls in the other angel, all the angels, and God says to them, I want to punish so-and-so. Who can say something good about him? Who could say something that I shouldn't do it? Whenever God's about to do something that's going to hurt someone, it says, Va Hashem. He and his court, Hashem, so to speak, takes a second, a third, a fifth, other opinions before he does it. And obviously, this teaches us something. Yeah. Ah, that's out of modesty. Yeah, there is a midrash like that in Naaseh Adam, that when God does things, so He very often gives, so to speak, talks to the angels out of modesty. Let us do it. It teaches us how a modest person talks. Yeah. Yeah. According to one midrash, that's why King Saul merited to be our first king, because when he was looking for the donkeys, so he said to the lad, "We better go home, lest my father stops worrying about the donkeys that we were searching for and starts worrying about us." He equates the lad with him. His father's not going to lose any sleep over the servant that's out with him. He's going to lose sleep over his son. But Shaul was so modest that he says, we got to get home before dad starts worrying about us. So according to one opinion, that's why he merited to be the king. So Hashem placed a great wind at the sea, and there was a great storm. V'yir'u ha-malachim, so the sailors, malach, in modern Hebrew as well, were very scared. Each one called to their God. Now you'll notice, this pasuk is an indication. Here you can see what Chazal told us. Chazal say that Yonah was the only man, the only passenger aboard the ship. Pasuk doesn't say any other passenger was nervous. Anyone else was praying. It says the sailors were nervous. They started praying. Where'd all the passengers go? So here you see an indication, like Chazal tell us, that there were no other passengers. Chazal pointed out in an earlier pasuk. So they all start praying to their gods. They started throwing the vessels they had on the ship. They were scared the ship would sink. And they thought to themselves, maybe we'd be better off bringing it near the rocks. So at least it'll break and it'll get caught on a rock. You know, if it breaks on a rock, maybe we'll get saved that way. They see they can't make it to the rocks. They see that they the ship is in danger of sinking. They figure we'll lighten the load. V'yonah yaradid yarkitei asfina v'yishkav v'yaradam. Yonah goes to the bottom of the ship. Yonah figures, it's over. God wants me to die. I'll die for my people. And so Yonah goes to the bottom of the ship. He goes to sleep. Chazal tells sleep is 1/60th of death. Yonah figures, I'll take a sleeping pill. What a way to go, right? Yonah says, let me die sleeping. I've done mine. What is the message of the book of Yonah? One message, the piety of Yonah. Yonah's willingness to give everything for Am Yisrael. Another message is the concept that you can't outwit God. We sometimes think, I'll do it this way, God. You know. And Yonah over here figures, God wants me to go to Nineveh. Okay, I'll die. You tell people, you should stop smoking. You tell people, you have diabetes. You got to stop eating sugar. You tell a person you're obese, you're going to die. Come here, let me show you. Doctors sometimes show people. People keep eating. Why are people still eating? Because to an extent, the person says, I'd rather die, but at least enjoy what I have left of life. If I have a choice of leading my life the way they want, or the way I want, I choose the way I want. I enjoy it this way. And to an extent, one of the things that goes on in the back of our minds is, death isn't so bad. But living a life where I can't enjoy it the way I want, well, that is so bad. And God doesn't give us two options in this world, life and death. But there are other options. Just like Yonah is about to find out. Yonah thinks, I know, I could go God's way, or I could die. And God is going to show Yonah, no, it's not only about that. I have other collateral. And that's why Chazal always told us, if a person takes a vow to give tzedakah, and he thinks, I'll wait with it. God says, no, don't wait with it. I have collateral. You have a wife, you have children. Don't think I got nothing to deal with. Very often, that's why the Pasuk says in Shema, Vavtat Hashem Elokecha, love Hashem b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, b'chol nafshecha, with your life. People are sometimes willing to give up their lives. God says, b'chol modecha, with all your money. Some people prefer money over their life. You know the old joke, a guy comes up to a person in New York, says, your money or your life. The guy says, take my life. In New York, there is no life without money. A lot of people live that way. One of the messages of Yonah is, Malik lives that way.
Wait, Yaakov lived that way too.
What do you mean?
Yaakov survived like that.
How do you mean?
Poor man is like that. That's how Jews exist.
That deserves a separate class.
Okay.
It's, sorry.
But you don't dumb down a thing like, oh, New York City is bad. New York City, their ideology is biblical ideology. That's not bad.
I didn't mean to knock New York City. New York City, I think, can teach us one thing, which is a very important point. And that is what the unity of mankind can achieve. When you look at New York City and you see the financial district, and I always used to admire the Twin Towers.
Don't say that without money a person is like dead. It's like a nonsense.
Okay, I hear you. You're right.
In Genesis.
Chazal tell us, right, that Ani Chashuv Kemeis, one of the, a person who has no money really is, has a certain aspect of death. Right. Life is the capacity to act. Right, you're right. Okay, so their one passenger has gone below, he's going to sleep, and he's ready to die.
You gotta ask this question a third time.
You could ask.
Why doesn't he just be a man?
Well, he...
Just not endanger other people, not endanger... Somebody else owns that ship. These sailors all have wives and children, or... whatever.
So that's what he's going to do in a minute.
Why would he even get anybody else involved? You should have just...
So one understanding says...
invent a gun and shoot himself.
One understanding says that's why he went to the bottom of the ship. He figured the first part to sink is there, and he'll die first, and then they'll be okay. That's one understanding. Don't forget, a person's not allowed to commit suicide. A person who commits suicide has no portion in the world to come. We don't eulogize, we don't say Shiva. He's not about to commit suicide. If God wants to kill him, God will make him dead. He also figures, his first plan was, the second I leave the land of Israel, I no longer have the obligation to give prophecy. God can't come close to me anymore. He'll want, he'll send someone else. I won't have the obligation to bring the Jewish people down. So the captain comes close to him, and he says to him, Malacha Nirdam, what's with you sleeping? Come call your God. We're all calling our gods, why don't you call yours? Maybe God will have mercy over us. Maybe the gods, all the gods together, we'll pray to Zeus and to all the other gods. You pray to your God. And maybe, each of our gods hasn't helped, but all of them together will help. What? Group ever, right. They're looking around and they see that every other ship at sea is sailing calmly. The storm is just around their ship. So they've been sailors for years. That's a medrash, but it's also understandable from the next pasuk. They've never seen such a thing. A storm that just focuses on one ship. They said, that's unusual. So they said one to another, let's draw lots. Let's try all kinds of lots. And then we'll know who caused this bad thing to happen to us. So they drew lots. One time, twice, third time. One time they did Russian roulette. One time they drew from a hat. Another time they chose a number. They tried every form of lots they could think of. And every lot fell on Yonah. They try this lot, that lot, every time Yonah comes out the winner. So they turned to Yonah. They could have said, hey, you, what'd you do? They didn't. They were very smart. They said to him, Hagidana lanu, basher lemi hara hazot lanu. Could you tell us who caused this? Who caused this bad thing to happen to us? Mamalachtecha, what job do you do? Maybe you hurt someone. Umayin tavo, where are you coming from? Maybe the people you came from, God's upset at them and you're getting punished because of what they did. Ma'otzecha, what country are you from? Ve'im ze'amatam, what nation are you from? Maybe God's upset at the land, maybe God's upset at the nation. Notice their intelligence. You come to a person and you say, we're all sinking because of you. What'd you do? He also saw his name was drawn in the lot. And they're coming gently. That's why people very often ask, it's one of the most common questions here on Thursday night. How are you supposed to give tochacha? How are you supposed to give rebuke? And I always say, don't. So guys say, but it's a mitzvah. And I say, yeah, it's a mitzvah to do it right. 99% of the time you're going to do it wrong, so don't do it. You see from the sailors how brilliant the person has to be when he's going to rebuke someone. You have to think a million times, find the right scenario, and even then, give the person 10 outs. They come to Yonah and they say, maybe it's your people, maybe it's your land, maybe it's your job, maybe. What can you tell us? Vayomer aleihem, he said to them, Ivri anochi. What does Ivri mean? What? Hebrew. Okay. So first thing we should know is that the Targum in Torah and the Targum over here in Yonah translates Ivri as Yehudi, Yehuda. So that's something you guys have to think about. How does that fit with the Kuzari's understanding of Ivri, that it has to do with Eiver, with the language Hebrew, Ivris? We know there's Avram, Ivri, Avram who was on the other side. But there's another understanding here. That the word Ivri means Avaryan. Anyone know what Avaryan means? Avaryan in modern Hebrew means a criminal, someone who's going against the laws. He's going against the law.
Outlaws.
Great.
Avram, because he ran away from his father's house, and disregarded
him. Now think about what does it mean that the Jewish people are called Ivrim? The rest of the world is pagan, and we're not. So we always understand, we're on the other side. But if the word Ivri, like the Abarbanel says over here, means they go against the laws of everyone else. Everyone else says, burn your kid when he's born. They don't. Everyone else says, bow to the star, to the sun, to the moon. They don't. They're outlaws, like you said. If Ivri means Avaryan, it gives a totally different understanding. And according to one understanding, that's what Yonah says to them. He says, Ivri Anochi, I'm the one, I'm the outlaw. Don't you tell me it's my country, it's my people, it's the land, it's my business. No, no, no. Me. I'm the outlaw. I'm scared of God. The God of the heaven, he also made the sea and the dry land. It's not the God of the land who's upset at me, or the God of the sea, or the God of the heavens. No, no, no. It's the one God who did it all. The Tetragrammaton. V'et Hashem, Yudke Vavke. V'yire'u ha'anashim yir'a gedola. And the men became very scared. The men became very scared. V'yomru elav mazot asita. So he said, what's wrong with you? What'd you do? They weren't waiting for an answer. It was a, what'd you do? It was a rhetorical question. Ki yade'u ha'anashim, for the people knew, ki milifnei Hashem uvorach, he was running away from the prophecy of God, ki gidlem, because he told them. Vayomeru elav, so they said to him, ma na'ase lach, so what should we do now? Okay, you explained to us. You did this. Now what are we supposed to do? V'yishtok haya me'aleinu, and the sea will subside, be quiet from upon us. Ki hayam olech v'soer, because you see the sea is getting worse and worse. Vayomer aleihem, so Yonah says to them, sauni v'atiluni elayam, you guys lift me, throw me into the sea. David, where's your question? Why didn't he die? Right? He's telling them, you guys lift me and throw me in. No, didn't you want to ask that?
No, I think he should have just either sat where he was from the beginning and just said, no, I'm not going anywhere. Or he should have just done something to just kill himself.
Okay, but he didn't know. Maybe God would have approved. Maybe God would have approved. And anyways, we see that God, to an extent, doesn't want him dead. He says, lift me, throw me into the sea, v'yishtok hayam alechem, and the sea will be silent from upon you. Ki yodani, for I know, ki v'sheli asar hagadol hazeh alechem, this great storm is upon you. Do they listen? No. V'yachturu anashim nashiv el hayavasha. They start going full force, trying to go back to the dry land. They say, God, we'll force them to go to Nineveh. Let us get back to the dry land. They say, Yonah, do us a favor. Promise God you'll go to Nineveh. Yonah says, nope. They say, Yonah, come on, we're all going to die. Yonah says, I told you what you got to do. So they turn the ship around and they try to get back to dry land and they say, God, let us just hit dry land. We'll force him. We'll make him go to Nineveh. Ve'lo yacholu, but they couldn't. Ki hayam olech v'soer aleihem, because the sea was getting more and more powerful over them. Yeah. So let's discuss that question after you learn the Mishnah at the end of the first chapter of Kiddushin about sailors. Well, we could learn it together. After we see that, the Mishnah at the end of Kiddushin. After you see that, we could discuss this Mishnah.
Why didn't they last in the first place?
They didn't want to murder. They didn't want to throw him in. So now, Vayikru el Hashem v'yomru. They see they can't get back to dry land. They call out to Hashem. Now, I'll tell you a very interesting thought. They're about to die. They're looking death in the eye. They know that they're in God's hand. People tend to be more pious at those moments. So they call Hashem and they say, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, al nano vidan. And that's basically what they say now. Don't let us be lost b'nefesh ha'ish hazeh over this man's life. V'al titen aleinu dam naki. And don't let us spill clean blood. You, God, you control the world, right? You could have struck him with lightning. You chose to put us all in danger over him. God, if you wanted him dead, you could have killed him. But you put us in a situation where we have no choice. Why didn't you kill him? You put him on a ship, and on the ship he's endangering all of us. You put us in this situation. They lifted Yonah. They put him in the sea. They put him in down to his legs. The sea calms down. So they pull him back on board. The sea goes wild. They put him down. This time the sea it goes wild until they reach the end of his legs. The sea calms down. They pull him back on board. They pull him back on board. The sea goes wild. The sea goes wild. Obviously they couldn't do that. They put him back down to his navel. This time the sea doesn't go quiet till he's by his navel. They see the sea goes quiet, they pull him back on board. They pull him back on board, the sea goes wild again. This time they put him down and the sea doesn't go quiet till they go up to his nose. And he told them, you got to throw me overboard. And they see that if they're going to pull him back on board, the sea will go wild. They let go. And when they let go, the sea goes quiet. The people had a great fear of Hashem. They made a sacrifice before Hashem. And they took vows. And Yonah thinks it's all over. Okay, God, I've done my job in this world. You know, I've heard from more than one soldier, I wish I could die for my country. Sometimes the easy out is to die. Sometimes it's much harder to live a righteous life. To die a righteous death, well, that's a matter of seconds. I'm not saying it's easy. But that's a matter of seconds. And sometimes it's a cop-out. And Yonah thinks it's over. And Hashem doesn't think it's over. Yeah?
It said they took vows. What kind of vows? They did
it okay. Oh, I didn't know if we should go into this. Chazal say they took vows to go back to the dry land and tell everyone what happened and convert their families. And they became righteous converts, righteous Jews. And when we say in Shmona Esrei every day, Ala tzadikim, ala chasidim, vazikne amcha beYisrael, v'al pletat sofrahem, v'al geirei hatzedek, the prime example, who is geirei hatzedek? It's these sailors. The righteous geirim, you know. You guys ever notice? We pray about them every day. They get their own prayer. They get together with tzadikim, chasidim, yeah? Geirei hatzedek, every day we talk about them. Vayiman Hashem dag gadol livlo et Yonah. So God has a big fish swallow Yonah. Vayhi Yonah bimei hadag shlosha yamim u'shlosha leilot. Yonah is in the stomach of this big fish 3 days and 3 nights. So God makes a miracle and has a big fish swallow Yonah. And Yonah's alive. And Yonah sees this miracle and Yonah says, but I want it to die. So now he has 3 days to think about doing tshuva. And for 3 days, he doesn't do tshuva. For 3 days, he's inside this fish, miraculously. And he's not doing tshuva. Vayitpalel Yonah el Hashem Elokav mimei hadaga. When does Yonah start praying? When he is transferred to a female fish. God says, you had 3 days where things were comfy. No good. And he tells the male fish, transfer him into a female fish. He's transferred into a female fish that has in her stomach many, many, many fish that she's going to give birth. Has acids in her stomach. All his hair is burnt. He's starting to be burnt alive. And he's in the female fish. All his skin is being burnt in acid. And he sees that God's not going to let him die. And as he's suffering there in acid, Yonah starts praying. Vayomer, and he says, Karati mitzar ali el Hashem vayaneni. I called from a state of affliction, Hashem, and I know you'll answer me. And this is one of the most phenomenal concepts of tshuva. If we were the ones running the show, so we'd only let a person do tshuva when things were good. But if a person only did tshuva when he needed us, we'd say, where were you until now? Right? God doesn't say that. And Yonah says that in his prayer, and that's another message of Yom Kippur. A person should never feel, I can't talk to God. A person should never tell himself, you know, I'm only talking to God because I need him now. He knows I ignored him the last 3 years. Yonah has done everything. Ran away from God. He tried to commit suicide. The male fish swallowed him. 3 days he's living miraculously in the male fish. And when he's suffering an acid, he says, I know, Hashem, I'm calling you, even though I'm only calling because things are really tough now. Vayaneni, I know you'll answer me. Mi beten sheol shivati, I'm calling from the stomach of hell. Shamata koli, I know you'll hear my voice. A person should never feel like he's far away. We have to break now for 5 minutes to order the pizza. And we'll pick up in 5 minutes.